All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. Continuing the theme of wisdom, I want to impart from God's Word some wisdom, further in wisdom for the new year, and begin by stating, it has been said, there are no stains on the pages of tomorrow. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Perhaps 2015 had some moments you want to forget. Maybe some moments you need to forget. Maybe some activities, some things that happened in your life you just need to put under the blood and move on. Aren't we glad there's forgiveness with the Lord? Amen. Aren't we glad that there is that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Praise God for the blood of Christ. Well, if we need to do that, let's do that. And I think all of us, to one degree or another, need to claim the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But I want us to, as we look at Psalm 34 this morning, I want us to see God's plan, His path of life that we should seek, that we should embark on as we live out 2016. I think of the words that they don't come from Psalm 34, but they come from Psalm 25, which tell us this: show me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And notice the progression here after we pray, Lord, show me, and then teach me. Then we pray, Lord, lead me. Lead me. Lead us in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we see God's ways, we see His path, we see His truth, we see His wisdom in Psalm 34. And this evening I want the God of our salvation on whom we wait to teach us, to show us the path of life, the wisdom that we need to follow for 2016. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, teach us, show us, lead us. Lead us in the way that we should go, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 34 is what we can call a song of praise, which is attributed to David when he escaped from the Philistines by feigning insanity. Remember, he scribbled on that door, and the king of the Philistines says, get this madman out of here. But here we see a call to the church to praise the Lord for His salvation. And specifically what we find in this psalm are really two sections. Sections that call, if we could say, generally speaking, these sections call for our praise to God. And verses 1 through 10 declare God's goodness to His people, and certainly we should praise the Lord for His goodness. And then verses 11 through 22 state that God blesses His righteous people with life. So we see His goodness, we praise Him for His goodness. 22, we praise Him for the blessings that He gives. And of course, goodness and blessing certainly are in some ways one and the same, but how that God blesses His righteous people with life. Now, our focus this evening will be on section 2, verses 11 through 22, and we find here David's instruction on how to achieve a full and blessed life, a life that we should seek to live. And he begins by telling us to hearken to divine instruction, and this divine instruction concerns the fear of the Lord. Verse 11 says, come ye children, and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord is so important. It is so vital. It is something we need to learn, because as verse 9 says, there is no lack, there's no want to them that fear the Lord. Now, certainly children, it says, come ye children, are the younger members amongst us. But all of us are still children in the sense that we are still learning. We are still in need of instruction. We are still in school. We never are to stop learning. So we're still children in that regard. We have not arrived. Let me just say, by way of challenge and by way of encouragement, always be teachable. Always be teachable. Husbands, there are things your wife needs to teach you. Give ear. Wives, there are things your husband's trying to teach you. Give ear. Children, young people, learn to receive well instruction from your parents, from your youth pastor, from your teachers. You will go so much farther in life when you have a heart that's willing to be taught. Even if someone says, you know, I think you need to work on this, and you say in your mind, well, you don't understand. I've already been down that road. Even if you think you've arrived in that area, say thank you. What it does is it keeps the door open for you to be instructed further. It keeps your mind, it keeps your heart willing to be taught. When you say to your spouse, don't go there. I've got that covered. What is that? What is your spouse going to do the next time you need to? Maybe you've just fallen on your face. She or he is not going to say anything because they don't want to be rebuked. Always have a heart, a mind that's willing to be taught. You will go so much farther in life. And here, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you. And what is being taught here? The fear of the Lord. Teaching regarding the fear of the Lord really involves or encompasses two parts. Number one, a devout reverence. Fearing the Lord involves having a right relationship with God. And secondly, involves a righteous conduct, meaning we are to have, when we fear the Lord, we have a right attitude, we have right actions. Both are required to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, I see people, I see my own heart. You know, you have folk that have, they have a wonderful attitude, but their lives really, I mean, they don't do right. So those are the mercy people. And then you have people that do right, but they have a bad attitude. Maybe a haughty, kind of a pious, prideful attitude. They get the right actions, but they don't have the right spirit. Those are the people that have the truth, but they don't have the mercy. Well, when you fear the Lord, you have both truth and mercy. Both are required to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, too often, as I said, we see one or the other, but have both truth and mercy. Now, what are we to do who desire, as we see in verse 12, who desire life, who love many days so that we can see good? In other words, in fearing the Lord, which leads to life that is not mere existence, but is truly, really joy-filled living, living that is long and good and fulfilling, meaning we know how to live, which means we then know how to die. What way, what path, what instruction do we need to follow to live life? How do people who fear the Lord live? I guess that's what I'm trying to ask and answer. Well, let's first see what people who fear the Lord do not do. Notice verses 13 and 14. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. To live life, we first are not to sin with our tongue. We are not to speak deceitfully. Now, there are many references, even in the book of Psalms, that address the tongue. For example, in addressing the wicked, Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 8 and 9 said this: "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth." In other words, they talk like an earthling. Turning to the New Testament, if you'll turn to the book of James, we find some classic verses on the tongue. I'll just quickly go through these different verses. Verse 19 of James 1, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. But behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then verse 11 of chapter 4, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." The point is, evil speaking is poison. It's destructive. It's destructive fire. And it not only mars and destroys other lives, but it defiles and makes dirty our own lives. I know when I say things about others that are not of a good report, I feel dirty on the inside. And I realize the damage I'm not only doing to others, but doing to myself. Ladies and gentlemen, the good life, the wise man and woman, days of blessing are found on the lips of those who, yes, speak the truth, but who do so in love. Christ said in Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." It matters what we say. And then we are not to sin with our feet. We're not to sin with our lips. We're not to sin with our feet. Verse 14 says, "Depart from evil," meaning go from it. "Remove yourself from the viper's nest. Set a distance between yourself and temptation," like Joseph. You must run. The word in Genesis 39:12 is fled. Joseph ran from the seducing advances of Potiphar's wife. Now, we all need, in 2016, to learn to run from things that flame the sensual aspect or the part of our heart. I tell you, it seems like about every program, even the news that you watch, I mean, you've got to guard your heart with, I mean, the women, even on the news, are oftentimes seductively dressed. Let me just be very candid with you. I really believe Christianity is, I'm not saying that all Christianity is this way, but much of Christianity today is very is on life supports because Christians are feeding themselves on the pop culture of this world. You cannot be a strong Christian and watch television hour after hour after hour. Because you cannot feed yourself on the pop culture of this world and be strong in God's grace. And you say, well, I like it. Well, the flesh likes a lot of things. I'm reading a book for our Whetstone group, and it talks about what pop culture is today. And pop culture has degraded into what is called nihilism. And nihilism is the complete destruction of the laws and institutions that hold together a society. If you listen to the music of this world and you watch, I mean, the entertainment of this world is something that consumes you. Number one, you aren't fearing the Lord. And number two, it is your Christianity is not going to be effective. I don't know how else to say it without being mean. But God's really been speaking to my heart. I just can't allow the world to dictate how I think and what I do. I think when we stand before the Lord, one of the things that's going to be a curse on the Church of Jesus Christ is how we entertained ourselves. The amusements that we allowed our hearts to digest. And I say all of that, and you say, oh, there's that fundamentalist preacher preaching standards. Well, let me just say, whose standards are we to follow? I mean, are we to follow the standards of the pop culture that leads to nihilism? Or are we to follow the standards of Jesus, of the Word of God that lead to life? You know, it really comes down to how much we believe in Jesus Christ. I think there must be a part of Christianity that really doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, His presence makes a difference in your life. I mean, he starts to kind of, he brings conviction. I mean, he nails you when you don't do right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He nails you. There must be a portion of Christianity that's not getting nailed because they live just like the world. I mean, there's little difference between what they watch, what they listen to, where they go, what they say, what they do, then from the world. My point is, what has Jesus saved you from? I really believe it comes down to a lot of these people aren't even saved. Because when I truly believe in Jesus, and I know there's a positional faith, and then I think there's a practical faith, but it has a profound effect on how I live, what I listen to, where I go, what I do with my time, what do I do with my money, what I watch, what do I read? What are we not to do? We who fear the Lord are not to sin with our tongue. We who fear the Lord are to run from sin with our feet. How much running have you done lately from sin? We are to not sin with our tongue. We are to run from sin with our feet. And then notice, as we continue, what is the good we are to do? We've noticed what we're not to do. Notice the end of verse 14, and do good. You know, it's not enough simply not to do evil. Negative goodness gets us only halfway there. After we have departed from evil, then we can and then we must do good. And one of the blessings here is when we are then doing good, we are sure to avoid evil. It's hard to do evil when you're striving to do good. Which leads us, verse 14, to seek peace and pursue it. Notice we are not merely to prefer peace, but with zeal and energy and care, we are to chase after it. We hunt for it. We pursue it. Anger awakens strife and passions, which destroy not only the object of our wrath, our fury, our rage, but ourselves as well. We put under the blood, we put away. Anger eats at us like a canker, but peace is of God. It comes from God. It is a fruit of God. Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, and therefore we should make sure that the peace of God is ruling our hearts. Which means we are not only at peace with God, but we are at peace among ourselves. Do you get angry easily? Do you get offended easily? Do you take offense when people try to encourage and help you and instruct you and maybe point out an area of weakness in your life? How do you respond to that? You respond in a peaceful, thank you, I need that instruction spirit. Follow peace with all men. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, which simply means peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness and peace always go together. Peace follows righteousness. If you don't see peace, then there's not righteousness. When there's righteousness in the heart, there will be peace that will be displayed. After we do right, we pursue peace. The wisdom that is from above. This was one of our memory verses. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so might peace and love be multiplied in us. Jude, verse 2. And as much as lieth within us, let us live peaceably with all men. Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the children of God are peacemakers, those who fear the Lord. Number one, guard their tongue. They watch their feet. They depart from evil. And then they do good by seeking peace and pursuing it. That describes the person who fears the Lord. He guards his tongue, he watches his feet, he departs from evil, and he seeks peace, he pursues it. You say, well, there's someone that I'm not at peace with. Well, what does the person who fears the Lord do? He seeks that person, and he makes peace with that person. As much as lieth within you, you live what? Peaceably with all men. See, what a contrast Christianity with its peace-filled, peace-making children is to the Muslim religion which preaches and teaches hate. Not only does the Muslim religion preach and teach hate, but it has at its very core a hatred of life. Life means nothing to those who truly practice the Muslim religion. You say, well, Pastor, define peace for me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, finally be ye of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Or in other words, be kind-hearted. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then for those who do right, for those who live righteously, when they not only do not practice evil, but do good, three assurances. And the first assurance is God's protection. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, meaning he looks favorably upon the righteous, which is a sign of protection. He watches each with intense care. We sing, my heavenly Father watches over me. I'll tell you, in this day and age, you want God's divine protection. And there's nothing wrong with buying guns. You better be walking in the fear of the Lord if you want God's protection. And so he protects those who fear him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And secondly, his ears are open unto their cry. Interestingly, verse 15 tells us, both God's eyes and ears are turned toward his saints, meaning his whole mind is occupied with his children. When slighted by others, they are not neglected by him. When we are in trouble, you want God to hear you. You want him to hear your prayer. You want to be on praying ground. And then the third assurance God promises his righteous children, those who fear him, those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Verse 18, deliverance. Deliverance. Notice verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the trials of the righteous. Paul and Barnabas said in Acts 14:22 that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3:12 we read, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But again, the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And of course, verse 20 is a prophecy relating to our Lord's crucifixion, but it also is an expression of complete protection and deliverance from cruel oppression. Which makes the point, when God's perfect work in purging and molding and shaping us through trials and tribulations is completed, he then removes them from us. 1 Peter 5:10, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. However, how different is the outcome of the unrighteous. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Notice the comparison. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15, are on the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The Lord, the righteous cry, verse 17, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Contrast that to verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, which tells us God is not indifferent to the deeds of sinners. In his time and in his way, the unrighteous, I'll tell you, today's society honors evil men and women. They honor them. They applaud them. They put them on the stage of life. And they receive millions of dollars to corrupt your life and mine. What do the pop culture folk make a year? They make millions of dollars degrading and destroying the minds and the hearts of our children. But in God's time, and in God's way, the unrighteous honor shall be turned into shame, their names forgotten, and accursed, with their final lot being utter destruction. Let me just say this. Politicians, administrators that have pushed the homosexual agenda down our throats, they will receive from God utter destruction. Their day of reckoning is coming. Verse 21 continues. Evil, along this same line, evil shall slay the wicked. Meaning, think about that. Evil. It's not saying God in this verse. It says evil shall slay the wicked. Meaning their own iniquities will bring them punishment. Will bring them ruin. Spurgeon says, hell itself, think about this, hell itself is but evil fully developed, torturing those in whom it dwells. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Which tells us, in the end, those who hate the righteous will one day find themselves forsaken, wretched, and alone, and declared guilty. The heart of the damned is desolation, and how richly they have deserved it. Again, Spurgeon says, God makes the viper poison itself. James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I am all for seeing sinners come to Jesus. I am all for seeing people turn from their sin and repent. But I'll tell you, there are people who have crossed the line, and their days of repentance, potential repentance, I believe, are over. And they are awaiting God's final judgment. But again, in contrast, verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I say in closing, might we who are of the righteous redeemed, might we who have been ransomed by Christ's blood, we who have been delivered by his power, we who fear the Lord, realize that we never will be deserted and forsaken. You're never truly deserted and forsaken when you believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, the world might forsake you, but God will never forsake you. God is our friend, our guardian. He is our bliss. Therefore, let us seek his plan. Let us follow his path of life. Let us passionately pray, Lord, show us thy ways, teach us thy paths, lead us in thy truth, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Let us in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Here is some stain-proof wisdom for the new year. Someone has said, if we walk with God today, we can be confident about tomorrow. For we are sowing to the Spirit. And when we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.